Today is the July 24th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Christians, Anointed and Abiding in the Truth.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Hope Bible Church this Lord's Day. I was looking at this second song, encouraging the out now unto the King. It says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners whom I am foremost of all. For this reason I found mercy that in his me, the foremost, Christ Jesus might show perfect patience, an example for those who believe. I don't know what you're all like, but at times I think in my life as a Christian, I wonder why I'm going so slow, or wonder why I still have particular problems or particular sins, and just wonder why the struggle. And that is the way it is of the Christian life. If you feel like that, that's the way it is, okay? Sometimes I just wish that things would be all of a sudden bright and cheery and everything wonderful. That's the heavenly scene, but we're not there yet. And so we learn to walk by faith, but this example of Paul, I mean, it really is a shocking statement. He says, I'm the foremost of all. I'm the worst sinner there is, whether he was or not. I think that's how he felt. And I would say to you this, that it's not wrong to feel like you're not doing so good, but God wants you to, hey, I want to change. I want to keep growing. And of course, what helped Paul was God's perfect patience for him. So always remember that. That the Lord is extremely patient with you. Now, don't then use that and say, well, okay, he's patient, so I can do whatever I want. But still, the point being, he's patient, and that should motivate us to continue on, as it says here then, to be an example for those who would believe. And so as we come here this Sunday morning, every Sunday, we just go week by week, and as Christians, we go day by day, and we keep learning, and we keep trusting, we fail, we sin, we get up and keep going again, and that's what God wants for us. And so today, might God then help us even a little more as we look at His Word, at His truth. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be covering a number of verses today. The last couple weeks, we talked about the Antichrist and his coming. And next 2 weeks, we'll talk about the Christ and his coming. But there's more truth there we need to read and understand. Very important things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says this, His children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Father, Son does not have the Father, and one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you, concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you then abide in Him. We have this great section of verses about our salvation, about the truth, about how we're secure in Christ, how we have this relationship with God in Christ. But it's also about the non-Christians, and particularly the Antichrist, or the Antichrist as well. These Antichrists, then, are ones who are non-Christians, and they deny the truth about Christ. Let's just go through these verses and go back up to verse 20 and 21. We'll start here. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. As believers then, all of us as believers have been anointed by the Holy One. And this anointing means the work of God in our spirit, by which He spiritually saves us, by which He seals us, by which He then sets us apart for Himself and for the work that He wants us to do. And one of the results of our anointing is that we know the truth. But this knowing the truth, please understand, because in our culture, you know something, it's more of a mental thing. We're talking spiritually. You know the truth in your mind, but you also then know the truth in your heart. And so knowing the truth is both head knowledge, but also heart knowledge. But I will say this, it's what God does for you. And it starts in your mind, and then has to affect your heart. Now in this context, knowing the truth relates specifically to knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. And particularly that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus then actually is God in the flesh. And we're going to be talking about this back and forth, that whole main thought I just said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then God in the flesh. And the truth then, is that God, Jesus, is both God and man. And this then is at the very heart of the gospel. And for Jesus then to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, He has to be, and He was, both God and man. Because then He could take all our sins upon Himself, and as a God and man, as one who's a mediator, He could then die for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be justified and forgiven. That's what's going on here. And so He also goes on to say, John, that no lies are the truth. And John was saying, you can't believe the lies and the truth at the same time. You just can't do that. And a person who's a Christian, one who then is in his mind and heart knows the truth then, is one who does not believe the lies. Again, John in his black and white language, which is a good way to say it. You know the truth, but you don't believe the lies. We continue on now to verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So the ones then who don't believe are the non-Christians. But here we see that he talks about these ones that are antichrist. And so we have these antichrists. And I want to differentiate a little between the two. Both antichrist and non-Christians don't believe the truth about Christ. They just don't believe it. But the antichrist are indeed non-Christians. But the typical non-Christian is more quiet and reserved and doesn't speak out against God. But the antichrist are actively against God and Christ, actively and verbally opposed to God and Jesus Christ. They hate God. They hate Christ. They hate the truth. They hate the Christians, you see? You all understand this. You know non-Christians. They're out there. They're peaceful. They're doing their thing, you know, but they're not Christians. We're talking about antichrist, ones who are actively then opposed to God and Christ and the truth. And it says that there have been many antichrists. And throughout church history, we understand there's been many antichrists, thousands, who knows, maybe millions of antichrists throughout church history who've opposed God, who've opposed Christ, who're proclaiming lies about God and Christ and the gospel and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And that's why we're here, because we want to proclaim the truth. Now, these antichrists are all kinds of people. There's preachers out there who are antichrist, ministers in some religion or some ministry. There's also politicians and government leaders. I believe there's a number of antichrists in our own country here who are government leaders. There are ones then who are business people. There are ones then who are teachers. And maybe even in your own school, you have an antichrist. This person is against Christ. And he's opposed to Christ. And maybe in very subtle ways, or maybe in very obvious ways, he opposes Christ. The point is, antichrists are all over the place. And so we have all these antichrists throughout church history. And I said the last 2 weeks, these all then will lead up to and culminate in the antichrist, the most wicked and powerful antichrist of all time. He'll be possessed by the spirit of the devil himself. He will bring this pseudo peace. He'll be loved by the unbelievers in the world, but he will hate, I mean, with a passion, the Christians and the Jews, and will bring then great persecution upon them. But back to the Antichrist. The Antichrist, plural. They deny both the Father and the Son. Very important we understand this section here. But why does it say that they deny both the Father and the Son? These Antichrists, then, it doesn't say that they don't say that they just deny God. But here's the point. If a person denies the Christ, then in effect, he is also denying God the Father. Let me explain this. These antichrists then weren't so much denying the existence of God. They weren't doing that. And you have many religions and many cults out there. They deny Christ, but they don't deny God. Okay? I mean, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that there's a God. You have Mormons. They believe there's a God. You have the Islamic faith. They believe there's a God. They call him Allah. They all believe there's a God, but they deny the existence of Christ. Now, you might talk to them sometime. They say, well, I believe in Jesus being the Son of God. And the language is very important because they will say that. But they won't then say that Jesus is God in the flesh. They won't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They won't believe that Jesus is a member of the Trinity. They won't go that way. They will deny the Christ. And that's what John is getting at here. That's what he's saying about the Antichrist. They existed back then. They exist throughout history. They exist today. All kinds of forms, all kinds of ways, all kinds of people, all kinds of religions. These religions then that are false then, many then deny the truth about Christ, about Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being then the Son of God and God in the flesh. Now they might say, oh yes, we believe in God. One of these religions. Oh, what, we believe that our God is the same as your God. They say, you know, there's only one God. And our God is the same as your God, and our God is the same as God in any religion. That's what they might say. That's why you have some people, and really pretty much unbelievers here, who naively and foolishly say that God and Allah are one and the same. Well, that's wrong. I mean, the God of the Bible and the Allah of the Quran are not one and the same. Allah is a false God. There really is no Allah. It's a false God. You see? And so you can't equate the one true God of the Bible with Allah or with any other false God in any other religion. You can't do that. You just can't do that. That's the premise a lot of these people have. And so these antichrists were denying that this Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth, that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what they were denying. But they're also, and I want you to see this, in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Then it says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So these antichrists deny that Jesus is the Christ. It also says they deny that Jesus is the Son, or the Son of God. And by that text, by this context here, it means they deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. So it's important that you see the antichrists were denying that Jesus was the Christ, but also then the Son of God, or God in the flesh. But Jesus was the Son of God. I want to look at just a few verses here. John chapter 1. And this is important we understand this, because so much of false religion and cults relates right to what we're talking about right here. John chapter 1. And the Gospel of John, more than any other gospel, maybe more than any other book in the Bible, talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. We go to John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. And we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, of course, in this text, this context here, is speaking about Jesus Christ, and he says, was not just with God, but he was God. Then you go to verse 18, same chapter, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So how do you know who God is when you see Jesus Christ? That's how you know. So we go then to John 14, another text here. There's many places here, but I want to look at just a couple. In John 14, verse 7. And this is so obviously clear what he's saying. In John 14, 7, Jesus speaking to the disciples says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. That's something. You've seen the Father. The point is that you've seen God because you've seen me. That's what he's saying. We go on. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So trying to make the point very clearly here that Jesus, hey, I am the Son of God, but I'm also then God in the flesh. But here's the point. If you deny that Jesus is God, then you deny the Father. You deny God himself. the Father of Jesus. And you cannot deny Christ without denying the Father, because they go together. The Father and Jesus are one. That's what he's trying to say. There's this intimate relationship and fellowship and connection between the Father and the Son. And so many religions then deny the Christ, but don't then realize they're denying the Father and really the one true God. That's what they're doing. If you deny Christ, you're denying the Father and denying God himself. The main point then is, if you deny the Son, then you deny the Father. And that's what he's trying to make the point here. And in effect then, you deny the Father and the Son, because God the Father and God the Son are one. It sounds like some theology, but this is some of the most important theology there is, understanding who Jesus is. Because I tell you, only true Christians can understand this then in their heart. And the Antichrist and the devil behind them want to do what? They want to destroy Christianity. And one of their main attack points is right here. We have to deny this truth about Jesus being the Christ. We have to deny and say it's not true. But if you deny the truth, that doesn't mean it's not true, right? The truth is still true. The truth of God is always true. And you can't just deny it and hope it goes away, but that's what they do. Oh, deny it's not true. It is true. The truth about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are indestructible. They've been going on for years and years and years, they as people, and the truth then about them. John 14:6, they're still there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to go to the Father, and really then the only way to go to God himself, is through Jesus Christ. You can't go to the Father any other way. There's all kinds of these religions. They have all their ways to get to God. You talk to somebody, how do you get to God? They'll explain their way. But it's apart from Christ, and therefore they are in error, and their error is deadly error. You can only go to the Father through Christ. You can only know the Father through Christ. You only get right with the Father and with God through Christ. That is it. 1 John chapter 2, back there, verse 23. And it continues on this theme in verse 23, related to what we just talked about. But this, again, section is so important to understand. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now we read this word confess. We've talked about it before. It's just a word that means you agree with. And so the one then, to confess the Son means you agree with God about who Jesus is. You agree with Him. You agree with God. When God says Jesus is my Son, is the God in the flesh, you agree with that. And then it says, and to confess the Son means you have the Father. Very interesting how it says that. To confess the Son means that you have the Father. And to have the Father then, this is wonderful truth, means you have a Father. You have a Father. And your Father is God the Father. And so you have this Father, and you have this relationship with this one who is the Father. And this is one of the most important things for us as Christians to understand. You have all kinds of things going on in life. But for you to know that you have God as your Father is one of the most important things. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. You have a Father who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to meet your needs, who wants to have this communication and this relationship with you. And you can have this relationship any time of the day, any day of the week. I mean, this is wonderful. So he says, you have the Father. If you confess that Jesus is the Son, then you have the Father. And of course, John, in this just simplistic way, but really powerful way, to confess that Jesus is the Son, then you have the Father. So again, we understand the truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to come to know the Father. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And we've looked at this before, but these verses are important here. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Four ten says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. And we even read that phrase Jesus Christ. And many times you'll read the epistles or gospel, you might read the person Jesus, but Jesus Christ is a common way to talk about him, because he is the Christ. He's not just Jesus, a man on earth. But he's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of God, God in the flesh. says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name, of course, referring to the previous verses, the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. That is it. And again, you can talk to people all day long about God and heaven and everything else. It comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. And people have all their crazy ideas and philosophies, but it's only through Christ. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. 1 John 2:24. Continue to work our way through this really important section of verses. It says here, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. He says, let that abide in you. What's the word that referring to? What's it referring to in this context? It's the truth. It's the truth. This whole section is talking about the truth, and particularly the truth about Christ, that He is Jesus, that He is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that He's God in the flesh. And what He's saying here is that this truth about Jesus needs to abide in you and to remain in you. That's what He's saying. It's not a matter of you have the truth one day and you don't have the truth the next day. And this is a true mark of a Christian. He has the truth. He knows the truth about Christ, and he keeps believing the truth about Christ, and he continues on. He remains. This word abide, that's what it's saying here. I want you to read just a few verses that have this word abide in this text, and we'll back up to verse 6. We'll tie all this together here. Verse 6 of 1 John 2. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And the verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Then to verse 24, which we just looked at, it says, as for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Common word in all these four words is what? It's the word abide. Now let me go through these phrases and put them all together. You have to see this. Okay, first read about abiding in Him. Then about abiding in the light. Then we read about the Word abiding in you. And then the truth abiding in you. You get that? Okay? Abiding in Him, abiding in the light, the truth abiding in you, and the Word abiding in you. These phrases are all connected and are all related. And here's the point, really simply, very important, that as the Word and as the truth abides in you, then you will abide in the light and you will abide in the Lord. That's it. And that's one of the keys to all of life. I really mean that. So much of our lives are defined by what we do. I mean, really, this is, and I'm not saying it's all wrong. You get up in the morning, you get cleaned up, you have breakfast, you go to school or you go to work, you have lunch, you go to more work or more school, you come home, you have supper, you sit down. A lot of people like this. They watch their TV. They go to bed. That's their life. I mean, really, really it is. It's defined by the things they do. Or maybe they're a nice little variety. They might go out to a movie. They might go out to eat or something else. You know, might have some hobby. But the point is, it's defined by what they do. And God says your life should not be defined by what you do, but rather defined by what? The truth. The Word abiding in you. And then you will abide in the light. You'll walk in the light. And you will walk with the Lord. Have this relationship with Him. This is where it's at. We talked about this extensively. We looked at 1 John 2:14 about how the young men were strong because what? The Word of God abides in you. And that key word we looked at begins with M. What did we say? M-E-D-I. Meditate. Or think. Are you thinking about the truth? And I will tell you so clearly and so strongly that I know one of the most important and biggest things that God's been trying to do in my life for years is to still to get me to learn to abide in the truth. And the thought is Psalm 1:2. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates once a day, once a week. It doesn't say that. He meditates day and night. This is the key for your life. It's not a matter of a to-do list, and I got 10 things to do, then when I'm done, that's it. No, that's not it. The key for your life is the truth, the Word of God abiding in you. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's so clearly saying here. And so then this is the key for you, that God's Word and God's truth then abides in you. And then you will be one who remains in the Lord and has... And when I say remain or stay connected, I'm not talking about some simplistic thing. I mean, this is it. This is your life. This is where it's at. And I'm going to connect this to another phrase here in just a few minutes. If we get time, maybe we'll look later. But John 15, 1 through 11, I believe those verses are on your notes. They relate directly to what we're saying here. Again, this truth about the truth abiding in you and then you abiding in the Lord. Let's continue on. A little different angle here. But John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 21. Again, one of those simple but extremely profound verses. You'll never understand the depths of this for all eternity. John 17, 21. Well, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's one loaded verse. One loaded verse. Let me just tear it apart briefly here. You see this wonderful relationship that the Father has with the Son because it says, the Father in me. That's the first point. The second point, you see this wonderful relationship that the Son has with the Father where he says, I in you. Okay? Then the third point is that we see the relationship that we have with the Father and the Son because it says that they may be in us. Father in me, I in you, they in us. Wonderful truth. And it relates to what we're talking about in 1 John 2. This relationship. There's the Father and there's the Son. And now we are connected and related to the Father and the Son. I like to bake things, cook things, and sometimes give away things. So we have the local Y. I go swimming there 5-6 days a week. And they've been very good to me for 17 years. So a few weeks ago, I've done this 2 or 3 times now, is I'll make a pie. And of course I like to write things on the pie. And so the second pie I made, it was, I think, a peach pie. But their logo is a triangle. I mean, well, their old-time logo. I mean, they've been going on for 100 years, but their new logo may not be the triangle. But they have this logo, and there's a Y, there's a triangle, and inside it's John 17, 21. Then they have this PAX for peace. And it's part of the thing about, hey, we need to be one, and we need to be united, and I don't know what the original founders of the YMC thought about John 17, and sometime I'm going to write a little letter and explain it to them. I really am, along with another pie, explain what this means. But here's the point. And this is what I wrote on the one Y, the triangle, is the three words FIT. FIT stands for Father, I stands for I, and the T stands for they. FIT means what? Fit. Okay? You go to the Y to be what? Physically fit, okay? So the point is, and again, I don't think they really understand it, but that this is the key. How can we be spiritually fit for the Lord is understanding this dynamic that the Father is in Christ and that Christ is in the Father and that we then are in the Father and in the Son. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. John 14, 20, go back there, and it's similar thoughts. Again, to discuss these, you could talk about these for ages and ages. But it's encouraging. John 14, 20, it's a really short verse. It says a lot. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You get those three phrases there? I mean, this is amazing. We see the relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son, and that the Son has with us. I am in my Father, says it. You'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So again, we see this relationship. And this is so encouraging, so wonderful, so special that we can see this relationship, this intimacy, this love, this connection, this closeness that we can have with the Father and with the Son and that they have with us. And this is so important. I mean, we talk about your life as a Christian. It really comes down to primarily and ultimately so your relationship with the Lord and with Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. I just mentioned the Holy Spirit. Some of you might say, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? I mean, you don't read about the Holy Spirit in all this that much. You just don't. Well, the Holy Spirit is often, when you read the Bible and understand life, is often behind the scenes. Not always talked about, but always involved in everything that the Father does. And so the role of the Spirit then is huge. It's huge because He's involved in everything the Father does, and He's involved really in everything we do. We read the verse in, I think it's Galatians, we're to be led by the Spirit. If we are led rightly in life, it's by the working of the Spirit in our hearts. We're to be encouraged, 2 Thessalonians 2. The encouragement comes through the work of the Spirit. We're to be taught. John 16 says we're taught then by the Spirit. We're to be ones who are protected. It's all by the working of the Spirit of God in us. And we've mentioned this in the past, but this is such an amazing truth, reality, that as believers, the Spirit of God is in us. And we are sealed with the Spirit. We then will have the Spirit of God forever and ever and ever. Turn to John 14. So read these few verses about the Spirit. Verses 11 through 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So we read here about the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we are blessed to have the Spirit, that great benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And so as Christians, then we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have this relationship with the Spirit, but we also have the relationship with God the Father and God the Son. That's the dynamic here. Back to 1 John 2. We continue to work our way through this, and you're going to see this connection in these verses here. It's a wonderful connection and relationship. But verse 25. 1 John 2:25. Says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life. So this is promise of eternal life. Titus 1 says that this promise was made in eternity past. Therefore, it had to be a promise that the members of the Trinity made to each other. Who else could they promise it to? I mean, you go back to eternity past, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They made this promise. They had to have then made it to themselves. This promise. It's a promise then about eternal life, a promise that they were going to fulfill and that we now see they are fulfilling in our lives and lives of people all over the world and will continue on then really for all eternity. The members of the Trinity, this is an amazing thing, have always had this special and intimate and loving relationship with one another. And the fact now that there's this promise means they want others to share in that relationship, to share in that intimacy and that closeness, to experience the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness, the qualities of God. This is an amazing thing. Here you have the Trinity and they're experiencing this love and one another. But now, because of this promise of eternal life, we then are ones who are to share in this with them. This is an amazing, encouraging thing that God has given us. And this promise of eternal life is for all those who've been chosen of God. And all those then who repent of their sins and believe that Jesus Christ then died on the cross and paid for their sins and then rose again from the dead. Turn to Romans 10. Just some few verses about the gospel. Because sometimes you might wonder, well, how can I have this life? What am I to do? You understand the truth and what Christ has done for you, but then your responsibility, clearly stated here in these few verses, verse 9 of Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means the person realizes he's not saved, that he's a sinner and he needs salvation. And you say, Lord, I see what you did. Jesus, you died for me and rose again from the dead. And I believe that you can save me. You call the Lord. You ask for help and He saves you. It's as simple as that. It's not a complicated thing. Becoming a Christian is one of the simplest things in the world. Realizing you're a sinner and turning then to God through Christ for mercy, that's what it is. Back to 1 John, we're talking here about promises. there's so many promises that people make in life. So many promises from man to man. But these promises of man aren't at all like the promise of God. The promise of God, or from God to man. The promise of God Himself to man. And that's an amazing thought too. Think that we're not talking about human promises, but God's promises. So many promises about worldly things and worldly goods and worldly gifts and about jobs and money and career and relationships and marriage. And these promises come in the forms of deeds and licenses and contracts, or it might be a handshake. All these promises, but we're not talking about that. This is the best promise, the most important promise. This is this promise of eternal life. This promise that is infinitely and supremely better than any other promise that man can ever make to man. This is wonderful. And this promise of eternal life comes from where? It's a promise that God gives to us. And basically, we just take Him what? At His word. There's no handshake, there's no contract, there's no license for this promise of eternal life with God, but we take Him at His word. God says this, so we believe what He says. That's what it is. This promise of eternal life. A promise about our eternal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Indeed, then, there's nothing in this world, nothing in life that comes close to this promise of eternal life. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on anything you can do, but what God does. This promise is not a matter of something that you can deserve or something that you can earn or something that you can work for. It's a matter of what God then gives you through Christ. This eternal life then is what God promises to man and then gives to man. And this promise from God to man is then based on the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Spirit in your heart. Turn to Psalm 73. So many verses that we could share to talk about this eternal life, but just a few here. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Verses 23 to 26. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. Afterwards, you'll take me or receive me to glory. Four different thoughts mentioned those two verses, and we could spend hours and hours and hours and really days on those four thoughts. We're just going very quickly here. But we're with the Lord. He takes hold of us. He leads us. He guides us. And finally, then, He receives us to Himself, to heaven. In the verse, the important question, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So much of life is we trying to go after things to satisfy us, to make us happy, to bring contentment. Nothing will but the Lord Jesus. And I will tell you this. You'll continually be tested in your life by the things you go through. You want this and you want that, and things don't come out the way you do, or you get that thing or whatever, and it don't satisfy. The Lord continually working in your heart. You get to the point, you say, all I have is the Lord, and that is all that I need. That is it. I guarantee you, He continues to do that with me. All kinds of situations, all kinds of things. This is we have to understand this. And so remember this. Don't forget it, that by God and through Christ and the Holy Spirit, then you have this eternal life. And so you're rich, you're blessed, you have this great inheritance, and there's nothing better than this. Romans 8:17 talks about how you are an heir of God and an heir of Christ, meaning then all that they have, you have. You don't understand that now. But you, as a child of God, are an heir of God. You are an heir of Christ. But in the future, you will see this. The next age will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, and you'll see so much how rich you are. And since you've been saved then, you've been experiencing this eternal life. But now, at this point in time, this is what always amazes me, we are at the very, very, very beginning of experiencing this eternal life that God has given us. And so this life we have is eternal. It's only going to get better and better and better. Okay, so we continue on. been talking about a lot of what I would call superlative things today. Back to 1 John. Superlative things. And God doesn't want us to live a drab life. Life may seem drab. Life may seem hard. Life may have its struggles. But in our spirits, by the grace of God, we can have this life, this eternal life. And the key again is what? It's the Word of God, the truth of God abiding in you. So then you then can abide in the Lord. We come to this last two verses of this little section here. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So it comes back to his main point. There's people out there, these antichrists are out there, and they're trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you then abide in him. So, John is writing this because of these liars out there, or as Jeff read in 2 John 2, deceivers out there, and they're called antichrist, and they're teaching people lies. They're trying to mislead people. And John is saying, don't listen to these guys. Don't be led astray by these guys. Don't be fooled by these people. Don't do this. He has warned them as much as he can. And this is what Jesus did in Matthew 23. Man, he really ripped into, and rightly so, into the Pharisees. And you have Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. You have Jude in his chapter, in Jude chapter 1. You also have Peter in his epistle, 2 Peter 2. These sections and many others that talk about speaking out against the false teachers and the Antichrist. Again, read about this word anointing, which you received and abides in you. And the point here, as Christians, we remain Christians because this abiding, this work of the Spirit continues and remains in us. Again, we don't have this abiding one day and not the next day. It's a continual, eternal, and a permanent abiding in us that really is in conjunction with and relates then to this eternal life that God has given us as well. But here's the key point of this verse. Very interesting. It says this anointing, this work of the Spirit, this work of God teaches you. And you don't need anyone else to teach you. That sounds sort of a unique thought. What's he mean by that? This does not mean you don't need good teachers, because you do need good teachers. The point here is that God himself is ultimately your teacher. And if you learn anything, it's because God himself teaches you in your heart and in your soul. That's what he said. Anything that you learn at all, in your heart and soul, not just talking about head knowledge, because God, through his Spirit, illumines your minds, wakens up your soul, and helps you to comprehend and understand his truth. And that's important. So this is important to know, encourage to know, that God himself is your teacher and that you can learn from him. That's what he's saying here. And as you desire to learn, as you listen to the word being taught, as you hear the word being taught, as you are reading the word yourself, then you will learn what God wants you to learn. But problem is, a lot of times you don't have that interest. I mean, what do you really want when you leave today? What do you want tomorrow? Do you want to learn from the Lord? And it's shown by how much time you go to his word and read his word or listen to his word or hear good teachers teaching his word. The point here, again, bottom line, is that God is ultimately your teacher, and the reason he's sharing this in this context, because there's these false teachers out there, says, don't listen to these guys. All you really need is me. That's what John said. All you really need is God. God will teach you. These antichrists are false, they're wrong, they're going the wrong way, and they've led millions and millions and millions of people astray through the world, and you don't want to be led astray by them, because you have me, God the Father, and I'm teaching you the truth. That's what he's saying right here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you, chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myth. This relates to what we just said. There are these false teachers out there. And Paul is saying, you talking to the pastors, you need to preach the word. People need to hear the Word and learn from the Word, and not then listen to these others who are not teaching them the truth of God. But here's then the application, the final point. And it comes from one verse. It's Psalm 119, verse 33. It says this. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Now, it's intriguing because he doesn't just say, well, there's a lot of things here. But the first thing is, he doesn't say, "Teach me your statutes." Just teach me the word. It says, "Teach me the way of your statutes." And what does that mean? That is, how does the truth of God then relate to my daily life, my daily way of living? It needs to be this connection. But the point I want to say here, this is part one here. All Sundays are part one. Part two is what's most important. Part two is, what are you going to do today and tomorrow with the truth that you heard today? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Are you going to forget it? Well, that's not good, because it talks about that in the Gospels, how the devil then steals the word from our souls after we hear it. You don't want that. You don't want the devil to get the victory when it comes to the word of God that you hear. So you pray, "Lord, teach me from this message here what you want me to learn. Teach me." So it really comes down to you hear me now, you hear things taught, is you going to the Lord next. That's part two. And say, "Lord, you teach me. What do you want me to personally learn in my mind, my heart, my soul, and my life from what I heard today? What is it?" It's you getting down before the Lord. Whether you're on your knees or outside and your hands are up, you say, "Lord, teach me. Teach me your statutes, but more than that, teach me the way of your statutes." And it might be just going back over the verses. It might be going over the outlines. It might be listening to a sermon audio and hear the message again. But the point is this, is God has things for you today. And it comes down to you then. Say, "Lord, teach me. Teach me." It's between you and the Lord. Nobody else. You saying, "Lord, you teach me the way of your statutes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you give us. Lord, we're so blessed to have the word of God, to have you, Father, you, Lord Jesus, you, Holy Spirit. Lord, you want us to learn. Help us to be good students. We all understand in earthly terms what it means to go to school, have teachers, and be a good student. What's most important, what's ultimately most important, is that we are good students with respect to you. Father, you are a teacher. You teach us every day of the week. And you're the best teacher. You're a perfect teacher. You're a patient teacher. You know just how to teach each one of us individually and personally right here. The Lord, help us to see this and want this and desire this. And so we'd say then and be humble before you, "Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. Teach me the word you want me to learn, and then how to apply it to my life." And then this all connects back then with the truth abiding in us, so that we then, Lord, can abide in you. We thank you. What an amazing, this promise of eternal life. How wonderful it is that we have this eternal relationship with you. And so many times we go to the things in the world, or we follow the ways of the flesh. We're just fooled and deceived by the flesh and by the devil. Oh God, wake us up. Don't let us be fooled anymore. Help us to see this deception, and help us learn by your grace and by your Spirit, by the example of others, Lord, by your word, then to say no to ungodly things. Let's learn to say yes to you. And then we can experience this eternal life that we have been talking about here. But thank you, Lord, so much for everyone here. Thank you for this family of believers. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Just lead us on, encourage us, and protect us, and use us, Lord, in the way that you want for your purposes and for your glory. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.